Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight. Appreciate the thoughts of the songs that have been selected. We'd like to study the question. This would be like a question box type thing, questions that arise sometimes. What does the Bible say about near-death experiences? You and I have probably heard a lot about these through the last several years that people are reporting, such as a magazine article which begins this way. Sitting in the family room of her red brick home in Rockville, surrounded by 9 Himalayan cats, Jane Fandy recalls the morning 19 years ago when she died. The memory is vivid, she says, more vivid than memories of getting married or giving birth. At the time, Fandy had an undiagnosed case of Addison's disease, a failure of the adrenal gland. After a series of fainting spells, she was admitted to Holy Cross Hospital in Silver Spring. Shortly after that, her blood pressure plummeted and disappeared. I knew I was dying, she said, and was very sad to give it all up. I raised my hand to wipe the tears out of my eyes, and I realized I couldn't move. As the nurse ran for help, Fandy felt herself rising out of her body and surveying the hospital room from near the ceiling. Then I entered the infinite blackness with no boundaries at all. I was traveling so fast I didn't see or feel anything, but I knew I was not alone. I felt like I was going home. She came to a stop at a fence that surrounded a bright light. Billowy clouds were floating over the fence. Gently, a spirit informed her that she could join them or could return to her husband and her 2 young sons. She chose to go back and instantly was returned to her hospital bed just as the floor nurse was reviving her. Fandy, who is 44, has no doubts about what happened to her that day. She said, "I knew I had died and come back." She says this calmly. Interest in near-death experiences has risen over the past few years, and the subject has found itself into the mainstream news media, into the interview talk hosted by talk show people, found itself into magazines, movies, books, found itself in conversations on social media. All kinds of media entertain this particular subject. And for that reason, so many are fascinated by this experience, this near-death experience, we'll call it. And it's a subject that many people have questions about. And people who talk about it also talk about things related to the Bible and things related to God. So is it really a religious type subject? What does the Bible say about near-death experiences? And how would we define these near-death experiences? According to a recent Gallup poll, 8 to 9 million Americans have reported strikingly similar mystical experiences while what they call temporarily dead or on the verge of death. That's a lot of people, isn't it? They describe a sense of peace and inexpressible joy. Many are reunited with loved ones who have died before them. Many encounter a being of light who radiates what they call pure love and acceptance. While most people yearn to remain with this light forever, they are sent back to fulfill certain responsibilities in life, as if their life purpose is not complete yet. Scientists have termed this extraordinary journey a near-death experience, or NDE. Although the experience varies somewhat from person to person, it's consistently recounted as a joyful experience that is profoundly real. Near-death experience is an experience that people might have after their heart stops beating. And from their perspective, they leave their own physical body and sometimes are able to observe it, and also what is going on in the room around where their body is. Some people report when having their out-of-body experience that they go through a tunnel and they see a bright light at the end. Many people have reported this exact same phenomenon. The Gallup poll further indicated that near-death experiences can happen to anyone. It didn't find a relationship between age, sex, race, occupation, education, where you lived, or significantly, I think, what your religious beliefs or practices might be. While a religious person might interpret his experience differently than an atheist, the experience itself remained pretty much consistent. Jane Fandy says, in describing her near-death experience, this: "For a long time afterwards, she did not discuss the experience with anyone, not even her husband. She held this memory within, and she felt herself changing. She understood the world in a different way. Her feelings toward living things became so strong that even the mistreatment of animals became something that gave her physical pain. She could no longer abide organized religion because she had seen that anyone who has led a decent life gets to heaven." This was reported in the Washingtonian in an article by Carol Stevens, "I Felt Like I Was Going Home," page 82. What do we know? Do we know, can we say we know anything about this at all? Can we say we know anything much about what kind of principles we could apply to these type of experiences when others relate them to us? Has God indicated anything about where we should find reliable information regarding what happens in the afterlife? I want to suggest to you that what happens in the afterlife is not determined by what man thinks, no matter who the man is, where he came from, or what experiences he has. It's not determined by what a man hears. It's not determined by what a man sees. It's not determined by personal experience alone without God. The Bible both warns against and gives numerous examples forbidding man to trust himself to find the answers of life. In passages like Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Passage very similar to Proverbs 16, verse 25. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walketh to direct his steps." In John 16, 1 and 3, Jesus Christ said this: "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do." Why? "Because they have not known the Father or me." Do near-death experiences fall under the category of man trusting himself to come up with the answers of life and what's going to happen in the hereafter? It does with some people. How then is true belief established in the afterlife? I want to suggest to you that true belief in the afterlife is fully established by what God has clearly stated in His Word. By reading and hearing the Word of God is how it is established. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the inspired writer of God says this: "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life." And he's talking about Christians, believers. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Now notice that he didn't say the people who have had near-death experiences are the ones who have the life, and the people who have not had near-death experiences should rely on people who have had near-death experiences in order that they may trust their experience and they too can hope for life. Doesn't say anything close or akin to that at all, does it? Notice that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing him that in his divine power God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." If we want to know answers to our questions that have to do with life and godliness, where do we turn? You and I would say we turn to God's Word. We read it in God's Word, we can trust it and rely upon it. Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And the you in that passage, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers who have this hope. God has provided reliable witnesses whose testimony cannot be overthrown. It has not been overthrown for the last 2,000 years, and it cannot be overthrown even today. 1 John 4 and verse 6, John said, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." If we want to know what is true in the mind of God, we need to hear the words of John here, don't we? We need to hear the words that he speaks from God. We need to listen to those words from God, because there are so many people who do not listen to the words of God. Let's think about some side effects of these near-death experiences. Are the people who have gone through these experiences reliable sources of truth regarding the afterlife? Many of them say that they experience the same thing. Does that make their testimony reliable in such a way that you and I can rely upon that to provide us information about what God has in store for people who die? I want to suggest to you that the people who claim to see the afterlife during near-death experiences, for the most part, I'm sure, are people who do not even believe in Jesus Christ. Jane Fandy said she could no longer abide organized religion. Do you know what she's saying there? She's saying she doesn't have anything to do with any local churches anywhere. She's a rogue. She's out on her own. She has no association with a group of God's people anywhere. She can no longer abide organized religion. And notice this, because she had seen that anyone who has led a decent life gets to heaven. You know, there are many unbelievers out there in our society who lead decent lives. Is that true? But they're unbelievers. Is God going to overlook that and say, well, they led a decent life? When Jesus was dying on the cross, did he tell people, now, I'm dying for you so that you don't have to do much of anything other than lead a decent life and you'll be okay? He said nothing of the sort, did he? He taught his apostles nothing of the sort. The apostles taught the disciples nothing of that kind. There are many unbelievers who lead decent lives. The question is not about decency. It's about faith. It's about where is your faith? Is it in God? Is it in Christ? Or is it not? Jesus said, John wrote in John 3 and verse 18 about Christ, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see that John's suggesting there that there's some condemnation to go around, and it's not going to be to the believer. It's going to be to those who believe not. John 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in his case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Satan is also at work. And if there is an unbeliever, Satan will do everything that he possibly can to make sure that the unbeliever stays in his unbelief. We are told in 1 John 5, 11 and 12 that eternal life is in his Son. It's not outside of his Son. You can't be an unbeliever and expect to receive eternal life. And it doesn't matter what sort of experiences you've had, out of body or otherwise. Would God permit a non-Christian to see heaven through a near-death experience who does not even have the hope of heaven and then come back and tell people that they don't need to be a part of organized religion because all they have to do is lead a decent life? Would God allow one of his representatives to preach that? Would this not be deception on God's part? Would he not be giving false hope to one that has never known salvation in Christ? Some are changed who come back, but not with a greater commitment to Jesus and not with a greater commitment to the Scriptures of God. They say they value life more and they are more loving people, but without the God of the Bible and without the God of salvation. Some claim to now be able to communicate with the dead since they are back in their body. This is an abomination and strictly forbidden by God in passages like Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. In a follow-up survey of 111 people who claim near-death experiences, Kenneth Ring found his subjects' lives radically transformed by their experiences, while many define themselves as more spiritual than religious. They reportedly felt inwardly closer to God than before and embraced a broader theology and stressed the underlying unity, get this, they stressed the underlying unity of all religions. Can you imagine that? No student of the Bible can accept the unity of all religions, because the Bible is very clear in passages like 2 John 9 through 11 about abiding in the teaching of Christ. More religions fail to abide in the teaching of Christ than there are religions that do. You and I know that. We're aware of that. Would it be okay to call idolatry a religion? And adopt this theology that, well, one religion is as good as another. It's acceptable with God. How do you know? Well, I had a near-death experience and it taught me that. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Was Jesus lying when he said that? Was he mistaken when he said that? Is he somehow in error when he says that? He had his inspired writers write that for all mankind throughout all time. Must we go through this life deceived, thinking that Christ is the only way, when really the near-death experience people tell us it's okay to be whatever religion you are, just lead a decent life and you'll be okay. Some have even gone so far as to write unbiblical things about hell. That, for example, reptilian-looking demons commissioned in hell to torture humans as caretakers of hell. Or, hell is in the center of the earth and is occupied by snakes and rats. Satan and demons are portrayed as ruling and torturing people in hell. Is that the picture you get in the Bible? When the Bible gives us information about hell? The Bible says they will not go to hell until after judgment. And they will not go to punish anyone. They will go to be punished by God in Matthew 25:41, Revelation 20 and verse 10. Following a near-death experience, people often go through changes which are not favorable from a biblical perspective. Jane Fandy does not welcome a biblical examination of her near-death experience. Here's what she said. We don't appreciate being questioned and doubted when we know what happened to us. Well, I'm not suggesting that something didn't happen to her. I'm not saying that when people have near-death experiences, no, they didn't have them. I'm fully okay with the fact that they've had some kind of experience. I'm all right with that. I'm not going to doubt that. She said, I found it's the religious fundamentalists and scientists who have the biggest problem believing me. Fundamentalists don't like the idea that my experience didn't conform with all the rules in the Bible. That's what she said about her experience in Carol Stevens' interview article, I Felt Like I Was Going Home. But the Bible commands us, doesn't it, to examine every teaching, whether it is right or wrong, whether it is according to Scripture or not, whether it is from God or not. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ is Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. Give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We have an obligation to do that, don't we? Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul, in the first chapter of Galatians, writes to them and says, I'm just amazed that you are so quickly removing from the one who has called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really a different gospel. There are no such thing as a different gospel. And even if an angel from heaven preaches anything to you other than what you originally received from the mouth of the apostles and the inspired teachers, you need to reject it. Because if you accept it, you're going to be accursed along with them for teaching what is different. That's a summation of what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, but it's there in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. Swain Durham Winter says, now there's no reason to fear death. All of us who have had near-death experiences have known rough times, but we all agree it was worth it. Now she explains there's no reason to fear death, and every reason to look forward to the peace and the love and the light that awaits each of us. But carefully notice what the Bible says will happen to unbelievers. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do you see that the inspired writer is making something the way that Christians should walk, the way that people who have a hope in the afterlife should walk, is a very narrow path. It does not encompass the unity of all religions, does it? Do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You know, this is a very good reason, isn't it, to fear hell? To be away from God and the glory of His power? Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Millard and Elizabeth Nackweb, together, they embarked on a spiritual journey that has included parapsychology, becoming mediums at seances, and practicing therapeutic touch and massage. This is how they responded to their near-death experience. Don't you know that the Bible teaches very clearly that God condemns the occult? In Leviticus 19 and verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord, your God. Leviticus 20 and verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. How does God feel about that? Notice in Deuteronomy 18, beginning verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. This isn't the way that God would have us be. And it doesn't matter what experiences in life drive a person to this. A person must know what God has clearly defined in His Word and avoid it at all costs in order to be blameless before the Lord our God. When Paul was caught up in the third heaven, he was forbidden to reveal to the Corinthians what he experienced. Why are these people revealing what they experienced if they were really and truly caught up to the third heaven? Since God forbade an apostle of Christ to discuss his vision of the afterlife, would he allow non-Christians to discuss it? Would he allow them to be the ones that reveal the truth about what happens in the afterlife to everyone else? That's a good question, don't you think? We have many examples in the Bible of people being raised from the dead. What is interesting about all of these accounts is that not one of them Not a single person who was raised from the dead, other than Christ and what he taught, not a single person who was raised from the dead describes what goes on in the afterlife. Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus didn't write a book about his near-death experience. He didn't leave any documents or written instructions about what we need to do in order to have an afterlife. What is the reliable way for man to learn about the afterlife? Consider the rich man and Lazarus. After death, the rich man wanted his living brothers to be warned not to come to the place where he was. Maybe he went through a tunnel and saw a bright light at the end of it. But that bright light may have resulted in something that wasn't quite so favorable in his condition, was it? In Luke 16 and verse 30 beginning, when he appealed to Abraham, he said to Abraham, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." If someone returns from the dead to tell people exactly what it's like, they'll listen, is what he's saying. Now notice what Father Abraham says to him. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see the full import of what he's saying right there? He's saying that if someone doesn't read and believe what God has written for all time in His Word that cannot be altered and cannot be changed and cannot be destroyed, then whatever experiences he has in life is not going to make the difference to tip the scale to make that person a believer. Faith has to come through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what God desires for His people. This is how God set up an undeniable testimony to the truth. How do we know what's truth? God said it. How do we know where to find it? God wrote it down, had it written down. It's in a book. It's probably the best, the most published book in the world, even still today. Someone might argue, well, what about John in the book of Revelation? Yes, it's true that John was permitted to hear and to see many things. Yet at the same time, John was limited in what he was permitted to record and reveal to his readers. There are certain passages in the book where John is instructed to write things down. Revelation 2 and verse 1, Revelation 14 and verse 13. On at least one occasion, John was told not to write something down. In Revelation 10 and verse 4. Obviously, God, in His infinite wisdom, saw fit to limit man's knowledge about the afterlife, but He's told us enough to make us want it. He's told us enough to make us desire it and work for it and appreciate God for it, hasn't He? How is our limited understanding of the afterlife to come to us today? It's by reading the written Word of God. Many passages can be given on that subject. It doesn't come to us by direct revelation in the form of near-death experiences. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus told His apostles, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." The apostles in that situation filled the bill for excellent people to be able to receive what God had for man. They would handle it rightly. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. When do we go to the afterlife today? Might be a good question to consider. Not near death, but after death. When is that? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once." You know, whoever these people are that have these experiences, if they refer to it as "I died and came back," they're not being 100% accurate about it. Because the Bible says that when you're dead, there's judgment. You're not dead and then come back and then die again. It is appointed for men to die once, not twice, not three times, but once. After this comes judgment. Can we return to this life once we have crossed over? The Bible says no. How can these things be explained? Once again, I'm not here to deny that people have had experiences. You know, the physical body is one of the most complex things that there is. Men may study it all their lives and never fully understand how it operates. There's chemistry in the body. There are parts, complex parts of the body. The brain is one of the most complex things that there is. There are electrical impulses going on in the body. There are a lot of things going on in the body, and especially a lot of things going on in people's minds. Don't you agree? It is complex. I'm not saying that somebody did not have this experience. In her book, Dying to Live, Near-Death Experiences, Dr. Susan Blakemore argues that a lack of oxygen in the brain can trigger both otoscopic and transcendental episodes in which people who have near-death experiences can leave their bodies or move through dark tunnels en route to being embraced by the light. Randy Alcorn says, near-death experiences occur most frequently with cardiac arrest, resulting in blood loss to the brain, which begins to undergo dysfunction if deprived of the blood supply for more than 10 seconds. Higher consciousness is affected first, followed progressively by lower and lower levels of brain function, like the ordinary shutdown of the computer. The most complex programs will shut down first, and then the basic things later. This commonly occurs when fighter pilots gray out during periods of high acceleration, and many pilots have reported effects similar to near-death experiences. Those are reasonable explanations for what happens, aren't they? What about deathbed experiences, somebody wants to know. There's a huge difference between experiences that occur during real death, remember real death is final, and near-death experiences. Know this fact. Near-death experiences and the accounts of them will not provide a single soul with salvation from their sins. Not a one. Near-death experiences cannot be researched in the pages of the Bible. It's not there. Is Satan behind near-death experiences? Most probably, near-death experiences can be explained by science. But when men choose to believe in these as unalterable truth and teach near-death experiences as a answer provider of God, they are believing and teaching false doctrine. And anyone who believes and teaches false doctrine is ultimately deceived by Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, Paul said, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Did you catch that? Even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, which makes me wonder, doesn't it you? How is it that every time someone has a unique or mystical experience of any kind, they attribute it to the God of heaven? How do they know that? How do they know? If Satan has the ability to disguise himself as an angel of light, he goes on to say, therefore it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. People pay attention to the wrong thing sometimes, don't they? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Paul warned of these things. That they're coming and they're using what Satan uses. And what is it? Power. There's power involved in what Satan does. There are signs involved in what Satan does. There are false wonders involved in what Satan does. Considering this serious warning, how do we respond then? you and I put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And one of the ways we do that is we know what people are saying around us. We know why they're saying it. And ultimately, we know first what God's Word teaches. In that position, you and I will be able to discern between good and evil. And we will be able to answer the questions of our young people. And we will be able to answer the questions of our co-workers. We'll be able to answer the questions that anybody shoots our way from God's Word, and we'll give them a true answer and a right answer if we give them book, chapter, and verse, won't we? Near-death experiences create very much excitement in all kinds of people. And people who have had these experiences use them, I think, as a convenient method of authenticating what they want to believe and what they want to do relative to what is in store for them after death. And this is where the danger lies. Unfortunately, it's a serious misguided view that will end in disaster if they do not prepare for death by believing in Jesus Christ and His gospel. When people want to believe something so badly that they will reject the revealed truth of the Scriptures, they're walking on mighty dangerous ground. God will allow them to believe what they will. God will allow them to believe lies when they reject His Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. That's dangerous ground, isn't it? I hope that some of the principles that we've suggested tonight will create within you a desire to study these matters further and to make sure that what we're talking about, we can apply the Scriptures to this question and have the answers that God wants us to have about testimonies that people are giving us in society. Thank you for your patience in listening to this lesson tonight. I hope that it's been beneficial to you or someone that you know who's asked you a question about this very subject. If you're in our assembly and we can help you in any way walk closer to Christ when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do it. You want to become a Christian tonight? You'll confess Christ before this multitude as a believer, that you'll repent of your sins and allow me to baptize you in water or someone of your choosing to baptize you in the baptismal pool behind me. You can become a Christian this very night. If that's your desire, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 341.